As we continue dealing with Bible critics, I want for us to consider again the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. It says in verse 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Again, it says here that the Bible critic, as we apply this verse to this passage to the Bible critics, it says the Bible critic is unlearned and unstable. They also rest the scriptures. They wrestle, they twist the scriptures. And this lesson, evidences for the Bible, or for us to answer the claim by skeptics and Bible critics that there are many errors in the Bible, that there are many contradictions. As you consider the unity of God's Word, I believe the word that best describes it is miraculous. The unity of God's Word is miraculous. Now let me reason from the perspective of a skeptic and a critic here for a moment. Humanly speaking, the potential for contradictions in the Bible was great. You think about, humanly speaking, the potential for contradictions. Three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. 40 writers, 19 different occupations, 66 books, 1,500 years spread over 50 generations. Humanly speaking, we consider those numbers, the potential was great for the Bible to have contradictions. That the Bible does not have thousands of obvious contradictions, I believe, is supernatural. Now, all of the writings of false religions have obvious contradictions. For example, the Quran of Islam. In the Quran of Islam, Jesus will be with God in paradise, according to Sirah 3:45, and also in hell for allowing Christians to worship him, according to Sirah 21:98, an obvious contradiction. Now, I've not read the Quran myself, but I've looked at different quotes and so on from the Quran. Someone who has studied out the Quran says that more than 100 obvious contradictions can be found in the Islamic Quran. Also, the decrees of Catholic popes and councils often contradicted earlier decrees. Even though the Catholic Church claims that the Pope has infallibility, the Pope supposedly speaks ex cathedra, but a decree often given by a Pope or a council will contradict an earlier decree. Also, the Book of Mormon and the writings of Mormonism have obvious contradictions. There are many statements that contradict the Bible and history. Some things that were even obviously not historically accurate in the Book of Mormon. Joseph Smith even admitted that there may be errors and mistakes in the Book of Mormon. Also, the writings of the Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Both Jesus and Satan are mentioned as the sower of Matthew 13. Also, Armageddon will begin in 1914. Well, that was changed to 1915. And then it was changed to 1941. Again, the writings of the Watchtower have obvious contradictions. But evidence for the unity of Scripture abounds. There's unity in describing the personality and character of God. As you consider the nature of God as it's presented from Genesis through Revelation, there's unity there. There's also unity in describing the sinful character of man. Now, if this was a human book, if the Bible was a human book, man would have painted himself in a better light than the Bible presents man. With that said, the sinful character of man, there's unity in expressing the human need for salvation. Because of our sinful character, we are in desperate need of a Savior. And the Bible has unity in presenting, from Genesis through Revelation, the Bible has unity in presenting man's need for salvation. There's also unity in emphasizing the need for a substitutionary blood sacrifice. Now, there are many who today will say that the blood of Christ is incidental. It's the death of Christ that saves. The reality of that is that the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament pictured Christ's sacrifice as the Lamb of God. In fact, Leviticus 17:11 says, "It is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The blood of Christ was absolutely essential. The sacrifice of Christ in the New Testament fulfilled those Old Testament types. I want you to see Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, there's a few references here in this chapter to the types of the blood sacrifices given in the Old Testament as they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, not just the death of Christ, but the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. He was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Also verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. The blood of Christ is absolutely essential. The unity of Scripture points to a common author, the Holy Spirit. Again, it says in 2 Peter 1:21 that the Holy Ghost moved holy men of God to write exactly what was to be found in the Bible. That points to a common author who used many different writers. The unity of Scripture points to a common author, the Holy Spirit. I want to point out here some ways that I believe help us to resolve apparent contradictions in the Bible. I've already mentioned the importance to understand that there are difficulties, I believe, that God even puts on purpose in the Bible. There are difficulties that must be studied out. But here's some things to help us resolve these apparent contradictions in the Bible. First of all, remember that the Bible is a divine book that cannot be fully understood. Remember that the Bible is a divine book that we are not going to be able to fully understand this side of heaven. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We, right at the beginning, must understand that the Bible is a supernatural divine book. There are things in the Bible that we will not be able to fully understand. Second of all, as we're trying to resolve apparent contradictions or Bible difficulties, as I'm calling them, study the context of a passage. Study the context of a passage. I've already alluded to this, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." To resolve apparent contradictions, to resolve and understand these Bible difficulties, we are going to have to study, we're going to have to work. Because it says, "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We must study, and it takes work to study. In fact, I think that's part of the reason why so many of these Bible critics, these Bible skeptics, deny some of these things, because they're not willing to work to study out and resolve the difficulties. Third, to resolve apparent contradictions in the Bible, interpret the Bible literally unless symbolic language is used. Let me give you one of the rules of interpretation, Bible interpretation. When the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. I want to say that again. When the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. We must interpret the Bible literally unless symbolic language is used. And of course, we're still interpreting it literally in light of the symbolic language. Number four, seek for answers through the eyes of faith. As you come to a Bible difficulty, a difficulty in the Word of God, seek for answers through the eyes of faith. Now, it's not wrong to ask questions about apparent difficulties in Scripture. I do not believe it is wrong for us to wonder why something is in the Bible the way it is, a Bible difficulty. It's not wrong to ask questions about these difficulties in Scripture. What is wicked is 2 Peter 3:17. It's wicked to rest or to wrestle with the scriptures in an unbelieving, critical, and skeptical spirit. Again, verse 17 says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked." It is wickedness to wrestle, to twist the scriptures. Again, we must avoid an unbelieving, critical, and skeptical spirit regarding the Word of God. I want also to understand here that none of the things that are difficult to understand affect doctrines of the Bible. Let me say that again. None of the Bible difficulties that we will consider in Scripture affect doctrines of the Bible. So again, as you understand, seek for answers through the eyes of faith. Fifth, in order to resolve apparent contradictions, number five, keep in mind that the King James translators did not alter apparent contradictions after they thoroughly studied the original languages and other translations. Let me say that again. The King James translators did not alter these apparent contradictions after they thoroughly studied the original languages. Now, if I remember correctly, the King James translators, the committee, actually went over, scrutinized the Word of God, every section of Scripture, 14 times by the time the King James Bible was produced. The King James translators would have known about these apparent contradictions, and they did not change them. They did not alter them, contrary to what the modern perversions will do. Now, the King James Bible translators were the greatest Bible scholars of their day. And as you look at their academic credentials, as you look at their character, there is no comparison to the modern Bible critics. The modern Bible critics often are whoremongers and adulterers. They're very wicked individuals as far as their lifestyle is concerned even. So as you understand that there is no comparison with the modern Bible critics and the King James Bible translators. Number six, to resolve these apparent contradictions, rely upon the Holy Spirit for understanding. Rely upon the Holy Spirit for understanding. After all, He is the author. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. The Holy Spirit of God is the author of Scripture. We must rely upon Him for understanding. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We see here, first of all, that an unsaved man cannot understand Scripture. Now, the reasoning that many give for the modern Bibles, the modern perversions of Scripture, is so that the unsaved person can understand the Bible. And yet, here we see that the Bible says that the unsaved man cannot understand the Bible. We don't need to alter the Bible. We need to lead them to Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Let me point out here that Bible critics are unsaved. Many of them are unsaved. Let me just point out here that I believe some are led astray with this, but I believe that Bible critics, the modern Bible critics, are unsaved. Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 says, For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. All right, so the writings of the cults, they're included in that statement. The Catholic apocryphal books are included in that statement. But let me also include Baptist preachers that are making statements from pulpits today that are not found in Scripture. They are adding to Scripture. Now, if any man shall take away from the words, notice the individual words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. As you consider Revelation chapter 20, who's found in the book of life? Only the saved. And out of the holy city, who's found in who's allowed to go into New Jerusalem? Only the saved. and from the things which are written in this book. I believe, as a Bible critic is tearing down and wrestling and twisting the scriptures, they're giving evidence that they are unsaved. They are not true believers in Jesus Christ. Polycarp was a personal disciple of the Apostle John. He was also bishop of the church in Smyrna. And he said that whoever perverts the oracles of the Lord is the firstborn of Satan. The firstborn of Satan. He's an unbeliever. So we see that an unsaved man cannot understand Scripture. So as we consider these Bible critics that have difficulties and problems with the Bible, they are proving that they are unsaved. Also, a carnal believer will struggle to understand. A carnal believer will struggle to understand. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and following. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Notice here the carnality of the Corinthian church, their divisions, their strife, their envying with one another was causing them, hindering them from understanding some things. He says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. There are some things I could not share with you because you are carnal. Also, Hebrews chapter 5, those who remain spiritually immature will not be able to understand difficult truths found in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Of whom, speaking here of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here we see that the spiritually immature will not be able to understand difficult Bible truths. Number 7, as we're resolving apparent contradictions in the Bible, remember that Bible difficulties are not errors and contradictions. Just because they're a difficulty does not mean they are error and contradictions. Bible passages complement other statements in Scripture. Some Bible passages complement other statements in Scripture. We'll consider some examples of that in the Bible. Some passages in the Bible are contrasts with other statements. So they complement and they contrast one another. They are not contradictions. There is a difference. So remember that Bible difficulties are not errors and contradictions. Number 8, to resolve apparent contradictions, understand that the Bible's claims are not merely based on human philosophy and idealism. The Bible's claims are not based on human philosophy and idealism. All other religious writings are based on human philosophy, human ideals. Here's what I mean by that. The Word of God is backed up with fulfilled prophecies. We'll consider some of the examples of that as we consider the proof in support of the Word of God. Fulfilled prophecies and public miracles. The Bible's claims are backed up with fulfilled prophecies and public miracles. The Bible is not merely human philosophy and human idealism. Now that we've considered the evidence for the unity of the Scriptures, I want for us to take a look at some proof in support of the Word of God. What are the proofs, the evidence in support of the Word of God? First of all, scientific accuracy. Scientific accuracy. As scientific discoveries have been made, science textbooks become outdated and filled with errors within 50 to 100 years. Now, the Bible is not a science textbook, but it is accurate when it speaks of science. First of all, let's consider the science of genetics. Notice with me, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the Bible is accurate regarding the science of genetics. Genesis 1 verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Notice how many times this phrase repeats itself. After their kind, or after his kind. Cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind. And everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. As you understand this in relation to creation, we see here that creation is supported by science, not evolution. Evolution is not a science. It is a blind faith. Now, they accuse creation of being a faith. I believe creation is a faith, but evolution also is a faith. It is a blind faith. It is not science. The evidence of genetics supports scripture. Scientists have even discovered that there are genetic limits in the experiments that they have in breeding. So as we understand, the Bible is accurate regarding the science of genetics. Also, I want you to consider that facts about the blood sustaining life were discovered thousands of years after God revealed it in his word. Facts about the blood sustaining life were discovered thousands of years after God revealed it in his word. Leviticus 17. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 and following. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. He's to die. That's how serious God took this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. Because the blood is the source of life, notice here they are to treat the blood with respect. They are to cover the blood with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off, shall die. Facts about the blood sustaining life were discovered thousands of years after God revealed it here in his word. From what we see in history, George Washington may have lived longer if they had gone back to the book of Leviticus and found out that the life is in the blood. George Washington's blood was drained on more than one occasion to treat an illness that he had at the end of his life. It actually shortened his life because the word of God was not known, was not understood. Some of the deadly plagues and diseases in history could have been avoided if biblical sanitation principles had been observed. We see some of these principles mentioned in Deuteronomy 23. So these deadly plagues, you know, the Black Plague, the plague of death that went throughout Europe and various places around the world, those diseases, those plagues, those deadly plagues could have been avoided if these sanitation principles had been observed. The earth also is suspended in space, we see in Job 26. Job chapter 26 and verse 7. We see also that the earth is suspended in space. You know, we did not have to send satellites out into space at a price tag of billions of dollars in order to learn this. Job chapter 26 and verse 7. Here we see this first book that is written, Job. Chronologically, Job is the first book that was written of the Bible. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. He hangeth the earth, it says, upon nothing. Now again, Job is the oldest book of the Bible. And it declared this thousands of years before man discovered it to be true. Also, we understand in the Bible that there are thousands of freshwater springs on the ocean floor. Job 38, verse 16. Job chapter 38, verse 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? You know, we have spent billions of dollars sending high-priced equipment to the bottom of the ocean to observe what's down there. And down there they have discovered freshwater springs on the ocean floors. Now what's interesting is these springs add millions of metric tons of water to the oceans every year. Freshwater plants and sea life can be found around these water springs, freshwater springs on the ocean floor. Also, wind patterns and weather systems are created by sunlight warming the earth. Job 38, verse 24. By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Notice here, the Bible thousands of years ago declared that the light warming the earth creates wind patterns and weather systems. Modern weather science discovered what God revealed thousands of years ago. Also, the hydrological cycle was revealed in Scripture. Job 36, Job chapter 36, verses 27 and 28. For he maketh small the drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. The hydrological cycle with evaporation, condensation, and precipitation, this hydrological cycle was revealed by God long before it was discovered in the 17th century. Because here again we see, he maketh small the drops of water, the evaporation. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, precipitation, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly, the condensation in the clouds. The hydrological cycle is revealed by God in Scripture. In the Bible, the earth is said to be a sphere. It says in Isaiah 40, verse 22, God sitteth upon the circle of the earth. God revealed this to Isaiah 2,200 years or so before the time of Christopher Columbus, if I remember correctly, 1492. At that time, many believed that the earth was flat. So again, God revealed this more than 2,000 years before the time of Columbus. Also, the Bible reveals that there are paths in the sea. There are paths in the sea. Notice with me Isaiah 43, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 16. Here God revealed through Isaiah, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. This is also referenced in Psalm 8. Psalm 8. I want to read the whole context here. Psalm 8, verses 3 and following, as we see here, God's creation in relation to man. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea. Notice the statement here, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. Now this was discovered in the mid-19th century. Matthew Maury was a superintendent of the United States Navy Depot and Instruments. And he made this observation. There is a river in the ocean. Did you catch that? A river in the ocean. In the severest droughts, it never fails. And in the mightiest floods, it never overflows. Its banks and its bottom are of cold water, while its currents is of warm. The Gulf of Mexico is its fountain, and its mouth is in the Arctic seas. It is the Gulf Stream. Now these currents have been charted, and ships travel in these paths. They travel in these currents, these ocean currents. There are paths in the seas. God revealed it to us thousands of years before it was discovered by Matthew Maury. Also, we see in the Scriptures that the stars are innumerable. The stars are innumerable. Jeremiah 33:22 says that the host of heaven cannot be numbered. The host of heaven cannot be numbered. In 130 BC, Hipparchus counted 1,022 stars. In AD 200, Ptolemy claimed that there were 1,026 stars. Even at the time of Galileo, it was commonly believed that there were about 5,000 stars. Now, astronomers today have high-powered telescopes. And with these telescopes, they estimate that there are 125 billion galaxies. I did not say stars, I said galaxies. Each one of these galaxies, they estimate, contains billions of stars. In the Milky Way galaxy alone, there are 300 billion stars. An estimated 70 sextillion. That's a 7 with 22 zeros. An estimated 70 sextillion stars are observable with these telescopes. The stars are innumerable. God revealed it to man in His Word. I also want you to consider the laws of thermodynamics. The laws of thermodynamics. Two laws of thermodynamics are revealed in Scripture and confirmed by science. I want you to consider first the first law of thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics. I want you to see Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. In relation to the first law of thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics speaks of the conservation of mass and energy. Listen to this statement from the Smithsonian Institute Journal, June 1970. Energy can be transferred from one form to another, but it can be neither created nor destroyed. The total quantity of energy in the universe is constant. Here we see in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Evolution is never finished. But here we see that God finished creation. "And on the seventh day, God ended His work, which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He rested from all His work which God created and made." Also notice here Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I want you to see here another reference here to this thermo energy, this thermodynamics. Psalm 19 verses 1 and following. Here we see a reference here to God's creation here. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." You think about the thermal energy, the energy from the sun, this light from the sun, "which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." This thermal energy, the first law of thermodynamics, this energy is constant. Also, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We have a reference here, at least indirectly, to this first law of thermodynamics, the conservation of mass and energy. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no new thing under the sun." Now, in our modern day of technology and new inventions, Skeptics of the Bible will say that this is an error. But you think about this, though. There are new inventions, but nothing new has been created. You think about this. All we are doing is rearranging the things that God has already created in the universe. Nothing new is being created. We have new inventions, but there's a law of thermodynamics of conservation of mass and energy. The second law of thermodynamics says that although mass and energy are conserved, they are breaking down and going from order to disorder. This is the term entropy. Entropy. Notice with me Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Let me read that again. The second law of thermodynamics, although mass and energy are conserved, they are breaking down and going from order to disorder. Psalm 102, verses 25 and following. Notice verse 25 here of Psalm 102. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. Entropy. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. In contrast, God is the same, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. He is immutable, and he is eternal. But the second law of thermodynamics, nothing new is being created, but the mass and energy is breaking down and going from order to disorder. Now, Psalm 102 is also quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. I want you to notice also, though, Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 6. Another statement here about entropy related to the second law of thermodynamics. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. Entropy. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. God's word is true in relation to science.